This has been so fun. I've been studying on grace this weekend, and it just, my joy level was out the roof this weekend. I've just rejoicing in the grace of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The title of this message, it's part two in the series, The Gift of Grace. The title is Enabled by Grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You to open our hearts, remove all distractions, help us to apprehend Your glory in our spirits today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we started this series with the topic, I am what I am by grace. We talked about the definition of grace, divine unmerited favor. It cannot be earned or deserved. It's a gift in our life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talked about it. It is the divine parentheses of Scripture. Everything in Scripture must be understood within the context of grace. Said grace has been given to all through Jesus Christ. It's available to every person on earth, no matter who they are. Grace makes God approachable. It makes truth bearable. Grace is the anesthesia you receive before surgery. Grace makes the word understandable. Grace makes me what I am. What am I? I said, we're alive. I'm made alive by grace. We're all dead before grace. We're just in different levels of decomposition until grace comes. All people are equally dead until God, because of His great love and mercy, says to us, come alive by His grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm justified by grace, just as if I've never sinned. I'm called by grace. And your calling is not your call. God's grace is greater than your disgrace. I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God. And a steward manages somebody else's stuff. You're a fire hydrant, not a reservoir. So today, I'm going to pick up from there. And I only have two little points. That means nothing. The first point is this. The grace of God can be in vain. The word for vain there in 1 Corinthians 10, 15, 10, it said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. That word means empty, fruitless, void, idle, destitute. His grace toward me was not in vain. So how can the grace of God be in vain? It can be in vain if you don't access grace by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, while grace is offered to all, it has to be accessed by faith. Grace is the life preserver the drowning man grabs a hold of by faith. Grace is God's battery. Faith is hooking the jumper cables to your dead battery. Until you receive by faith, grace sits idle like a car with no key in the ignition. The Israelites had seen God's grace a lot, and they had seen God deliver them from their slavery of 430 years. They saw him rain judgments, 10 huge judgments on Pharaoh and Egypt while protecting them from those judgments. They had watched him open the Red Sea for them, and they went through on dry land. And then when the Egyptian army came to go through, he brought the sea back in on them. And then they had a 2-million-man party. They sang Moses' only song he ever wrote, and it went viral across the whole nation. And they experienced things we'd all love to see, right? But one chapter later, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel said to them," or the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Wow. Instead of saying, "Thank you for so courageously leading us out of slavery," they start complaining, and they misremembered what happened to them back in Israel or in Egypt. And they were griping like crazy. They were experiencing the disappointment of deliverance, just like you have at times. The disappointment of deliverance is that time when God has delivered you from something, but not yet brought you into that which he promised. And it's a very dangerous place to be, because you can slip into ingratitude and complaining and grumbling instead of just trusting the grace of God to take you in to where he said he was going to take you in. You're delivered, but you still struggle with old temptations and old desires. It's easy to choose the known familiarity of the past over the unknown freedom of trusting God for what you can't see yet. In verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" You would have expected judgment, right, you bunch of ungrateful punks? But instead, he gave grace for their grumbling. And he's done it for you too. But he said he did it because it's a test. What's the test? The test is, I want to know that you trust me. And I want you to know the peace that comes from trusting me. Peace is the result. Grace is the cause. Amen. There was an old Indian who had lived a long and wicked life, but he got saved in his older years. And somebody asked him to describe what happened to him. And so he found a bunch of dead, dry leaves and made a little pile about this big out of them. And he got a worm. And he set the worm right on the top of that pile, right in the middle. Then he lit the leaves on fire all around the perimeter. And as the leaves began to burn and the flames got bigger and hotter and crept closer to that worm, he very gently and tenderly reached in and pulled that worm out and said, "Me, worm." That's exactly what you were. Till grace delivered you. The grace of God can be in vain if we don't accept grace when it's offered. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So grace not only saves you from your sins, it saves you from this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father." That doesn't just mean when you die and go to heaven. He's delivering you from this evil age that wants to live inside of you. When the devil wants to drive, he's delivered you from allowing him to. The problem is, some people think that they're basically good. You hear it at funerals all the time. "Well, he had a good heart. He was a really good man. Lived like the devil, but he was a good man. Serial killer. Neighbor says, 'I don't understand why he did such a thing. He was a good neighbor. I didn't mean to kill him. I wanted to pay back the money I embezzled. I meant to quit being a pervert and give my life to God.'" See, not meaning to do bad or intending to do good doesn't make you righteous. Only the grace of God received can wash your sins away and take you to heaven and rescue from the darkness in you. Now, this kind of preaching makes some people mad. I know somebody's going to be mad at me, but I don't care, because I'm here to please God, not you. So people think if they just try a little bit harder and do better, they can fix themselves. Besides, they don't really want to be delivered of some things, so they put it off, thinking that they'll have all their fun, whatever that means, get it out of their system, and then get saved someday before they die. What a sad way to live. This is something we've got to understand, because we have this lie in our mind. Man is not sick and needs to be healed. We're dead. Amen. And we need to be raised to life. Death is not the soul separated from the body. It's the soul separated from God. That's death. Elvis is alive. Somewhere. Depending on whether he chose to accept grace when it was offered to him. It doesn't really matter if you're a better person than me if you haven't been rescued by grace, because you're dead. Right. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Not only are you dead, according to the Bible, you're devilish. You're incapable of goodness that's acceptable to God on your own. Not only are you devilish, you're disobedient. Ephesians 2:2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." By nature. You know, if you take a baby rattlesnake and separate it from all other rattlesnakes and feed it well and be tender to it and kind to it, what's that baby rattlesnake going to grow up to be? Still going to be a rattlesnake when it grows up. You're not going to change that rattlesnake's nature. And your nature is not going to be changed by you just trying harder, by having the right environment. None of it. How do we raise a dead man? I have a dead man coming. Where's he at? Come on up. This is our little brother's debut acting. He's going to be a dead man. Just lay down there and be dead. So there's no speaking parts. You are breathing, so you need to stop that and don't move. So how am I going to raise, how are we going to raise a dead man to life? Should I be a good example in front of him? Will that cause him to wake up and come to life? What if I educate him real good? If I stand here and lecture him for about an hour, is that going to make him come alive? What if I make his environment just right? You know, heating and air, put him in a nice big room. Is that going to help him come to life? What about if I put him amongst a bunch of live people so he can see what live people are like? Is he going to come to life? He's not going to come to life. How can I raise a dead man to life? There's nothing that can raise a dead man to life except one thing: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for a dead man to come alive. Amen? That was a good start to your career, brother. You can go back. I mean, I could have encouraged him, said, come on, get up, you can do it. But I don't think it would have worked. You know, church is a lot like people at the gym. There's a lot of overweight people at the gym, if you ever go to the gym. I'm one of them. But I really try not to be. It hasn't worked so far, but at the gym, there are usually more people on the phone than working out. Some people are there to show off. Some are there to socialize. But only the ones with an internal desire and commitment will get in shape. In other words, membership at the gym doesn't make you fit. Nor does membership at a church make you fit for heaven. You gotta have the grace of God making you alive. Last week I shared with you about John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, and there's a lot of stories about him, but he was raised by a very wicked mom and dad, and his mother died when he was 6 years old. So at age 11, he went to sea and joined his father in the slave trade. And he, at a very young age, got into all kinds of sin and debauchery and horrible, horrible things. But I'm not sure what happened, but something happened where he ended up a slave to a woman in Africa. And for 2 years, he ate scraps off the floor that his mistress threw to him. That's how he lived. Somehow, while he was in that condition, a couple of sailors saw him and took pity on him, and they gave him a copy of Thomas A Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. And he started reading it, and it kind of began to bring his conscience to life. And somehow he escaped that condition he was in. He got on a ship, and he was going across the ocean, and a big storm came up, and he was terrified. And this huge wave came over the ship and swept him into the sea. He was positive that he was going to die. And he cried out to God. He said, "Oh God, save me." And a great big wave came and threw him back up on the ship. So he thought, maybe that's the grace of God. And maybe I ought to give God all my life. And that's how he got saved. Incredible story of the grace of God. But see, would not it have been tragic and foolish for him to just chalk that up to coincidence? Of course it would. See, you're not guaranteed. God is giving every person in this room grace today to be here, to hear what we've heard, to hear this sermon. You've got a lot of grace to hear this sermon. And you have no right to have God's grace tomorrow. You might not have God's grace tomorrow. See, God's grace is his divine favor that he bestows as he will. Thank God he loves us so much he decided he would keep bestowing grace on us. We can frustrate or receive the grace of God in vain if we set aside the grace of God for law. Galatians 2:19 says, "For though I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." That word, vain there, means disregard or consider useless. So many of us start out on the grace road, but then we revert to thinking that we have to perform to stay in grace. We've got to get real disciplined and do everything just exactly right to stay saved. That's a lie. Satan likes to get us to focus on our ability to do good. And then, when we mess up, which we inevitably will, he says, "Well, what's wrong with you? You don't read your Bible like you ought to. You don't pray enough. You don't go to church every time the doors are open." Of course you should, but Satan whispers those things in your mind. "You told God you'd quit whatever, and you didn't follow through. You're pathetic." The thing is, he's right. There is something wrong with us. And that's why God saved us by his grace. Because we can't really live a minute without his grace. He saved us by grace so we could live free by that same grace. But why do we try to change ourselves by law after we've received grace? You can't do it. The law tells you what's wrong with you, like a mirror. It shows you how you've messed up overnight. You get up and look in the mirror and go, "Oh." It shows you how messed up you are. But you would never take the mirror off the wall and try to comb your hair with it. That's not the purpose of the mirror. The only purpose of the mirror is to show you what's wrong with you. Right? Grace combs your hair. Grace is what God uses to change you. It fixes what the law has revealed. Paul was amazed at the Galatians. In Galatians 3:2, it says, "This only I want to hear from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" If you can be saved or perfected by the works of the law, then there is more than one way to be saved. And if there's more than one way to be saved, then Christ died in vain. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to God, "Father, if there's any other way, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He prayed that, and the Father said, there is 1,000 other ways to be saved, but I just want to see you suffer and die and be tortured. So when you get done with that, we'll have 1,001 ways to be saved. No. There's one way. His name is Jesus. And it is by grace through faith, period. No other way. That is the only way God has provided to this world. This world is fine with us believing in Jesus. It's when we tell them that he's the only way, that we have to be saved by grace, that's when they hate us. You know, Bono, which I kind of like that guy. I don't listen to that kind of music too much. But a few years ago, Bono got his crowd chanting, Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, true. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, true. You know, that's what the world thinks we all ought to believe. But it's Jesus, true. No Muhammad, true. It's only Jesus that's true. There's a lot of pressure on us, though. But I'm here to tell you that grace plus anything ruins grace. It is grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Big period. That's it. You know, Peter even caved to the pressure once. We won't turn there, but in the book of Acts, Peter had found out all the Gentiles could cook really good. And he started going to their barbecues, eating their ham sandwiches and their pork butts. And he was enjoying it. And then some of the Jews came from Jerusalem and said, they didn't say anything actually. They came and he saw them and he didn't want them to see that he was eating the chitlins. And so he separated himself and quit hanging out with the Gentiles and hung out with the Jews and pretended like he was kosher. And Paul said, I called him out in front of everybody. I called him a hypocrite to his face right in front of everybody. Because he was being a hypocrite. And if you read the story, he was strong about it. He really showed up Peter for being a hypocrite. Now somebody would say, now is it really that big a deal? They're just trying to do the right thing, even though they're going about it wrong. I mean, they want to keep the law. They want to do right. Their heart's in the right place. No, it's not. If you are trying to be sanctified by the works of the law, your heart is not in the right place. It's in exactly the wrong place. The only place your heart is right is in grace. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Paul was so strongly rebuking the Judaizers because they were jeopardizing people's salvation and they were falling for it. So Paul pulled out all the stops. They were jeopardizing people's salvation and they were insulting the blood and the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So this is not a minor thing. When we seek to be justified by the law, we are rendering the blood of Christ of none effect, and we're insulting the Spirit of grace. That's why Paul was so upset about this. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he really pulled out the stops. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's some really strong language. That word accursed in the King James Version is the word anathema. Actually, that's the Greek word. And it means to hand something over to God to curse. I mean, he's really going after him there. In other words, he's saying, I don't care if a beautiful angel flies down from heaven and tells you a different gospel than this one, let him go to hell. If people start telling you a mixture, let them be damned. If you're going to take the focus off God's grace, then to hell with you. That's what Paul was saying here. Man. Well, Pastor, what about baptism? Isn't that a work? It's not a work. Baptism is a public confession of what's already occurred in your heart. It illustrates your union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you aren't saved going down into the water, you're not going to be saved coming up out of the water. Amen? When I asked my wife to marry me, she didn't say, well, does that mean I've got to walk down the aisle and acknowledge you publicly? She may have thought that. No. She understood that she was going to acknowledge me before the whole world, and she was excited about it. Right? Inside, she thought, I get to marry the most handsome and sexy man on earth. We've never actually discussed that. I might be embellishing. You don't need to tell me different. In other words, it doesn't make it so. It shows it so. What's already happened in here. So here's my second point today. Oh, Lordy. I met my goal with my first point. Thank you, Jesus. This is a short point. Grace enables me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the way, I cut out 2 points, just so you know. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Grace enables me. What does grace enable me to do? It enables me to reign in life. To reign in life. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, while we were still in sin, Jesus was loving us. He didn't treat people or us or you the way we treated him. See, in marriage, if you treat your spouse like they deserve, you'll have a miserable marriage. But a lot of people live like that. The truth is, you have to redeem your spouse with grace every day. It's not a point system. Okay, you earned 3 points today because you did all the right things. Or I'm taking 4 points away from you because you've been a turd today. Right. Oh, I said a four-letter word from the bullet. And, yeah. The point is Jesus doesn't do that to you. You don't need to do that to your mate. You don't need to do that to anybody. Put them on some kind of point system. That's misery. See, I'm not just a forgiven, patched up old man. I have resurrection life. I'm a king's kid. I'm an heir to my father's kingdom. I'm a new creation. I've got the life of God in me. The most important parent job is to lead your child into an understanding of God. Even more important than that is to lead them into a personal relationship with Christ so Jesus can reveal himself to them. That's your number one job if you're a parent. Most of us have messed up some of our parenting stuff, some of it really bad. But we need to keep that at the top of the heap. They need to feel secure in his love and grace. Is Nick here with Nicholas? There he is. Come on up here, Nick. I just want to illustrate something. Come all the way up here. And just turn and let everybody see. I love that snotty nose. Now, I bet he sees his Nana. Now, don't look at her. We're doing an illustration here. I bet you would die for this kid.
Oh yeah.
I bet you love this kid the moment he was born, probably even before. And the thing is, he probably isn't very aware of that. I think he likes you, but primarily you and Cassidy are his source of nourishment, right? He doesn't know what it cost you to feed him and protect him and you know, you made his room just for him. He doesn't even appreciate that you're doing this illustration right now. Basically, you exist for his pleasure, right? He doesn't know how much you love him. He'll come to understand that as he gets older, right? Yeah. Now, I wonder how many of us have, look at that. I wonder how many of us have this kind of a prayer relationship with God. How many of us feel like God loves us like this? I'd venture to say a lot of us don't feel that. A lot of us don't feel like we can relate to God this way. But you know what? Even when we don't, he's loving us. He's still pouring his grace out on us. No matter how we feel about it, he's still going to do it. Thank you, brother. Amen. So, I've got to say, when my kids were born, they couldn't stop me from loving them. They had no choice in the matter. They couldn't stop me from providing for them, from holding them, from kissing on them. They couldn't stop any of that. And they didn't really know or appreciate what I was feeling. And at some point, all four of my kids either vomited on me or pooped on me. Every one of them. It didn't change how much I loved them at all. Can't say it endeared me to them, but it didn't change how I felt about them. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So are you living as a slave or a son? Which one? And the last thing, we're to reign in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, more gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Grace takes you just like you are, but it never leaves you that way. When we come out of law school and into grace school, there's nothing to earn, but there's much to learn. Now, Pastor, I know you're saved, but sometimes I wonder about you. You know, you said turd from the pulpit and stuff like that. By the way, if I thought that was a sin, I wouldn't say it. And it's okay that you wonder about me because I wonder about you more. The point is, we're all growing in grace.
Hallelujah.
We're growing. It doesn't matter if you've grown further than me in something. What matters is that you're in grace. Because you're going to get where you need to be if you're in grace. We all have weaknesses. Some we have weaknesses just because we have an inability. Which means we either haven't learned it or we just can't do it. When I was first saved, if I'd taken a course in spiritual ignorance, I would have flunked. But God taught me. Some of us have weakness from iniquity. Iniquity is that inner bit that you got from your family. Your parents were not perfect. They probably passed on something. That's why you deal with a besetting sin, probably. That's why it's important that you admit it and deal with it. Forgive your parents. Break that power in your life in Jesus' name so it doesn't have to go on to your kids and your grandkids. Some of us have weakness from infirmity, a condition where you're just not able to do something. You don't need to resent it. Work around it for His glory. Some of our weaknesses are inherent, which is something God builds into us. So we'll have to depend on Him and others in that area. Moses said, when God called him to deliver the Israelites, he said, I can't talk. Remember God's response to him? He said, who made your mouth? God got a little irritated with him. Because God called him, he knew what he could do in him. But Moses didn't quite believe it. Paul was not a good public speaker. So he had to rely heavily on the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God he did. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So God looks at your weaknesses different than men do. Your weakness and God's strength are actually a perfect match. Your weaknesses actually have greater potential to glorify God if you'll give them to Him and let His grace work in you. Some people deal with weakness by defeat. They just give up and they live in fear of men. They feel like a failure. But like I told you last week, you might fail, but you're never a failure as far as God's concerned. God says, my grace qualifies you to do whatever it is I give you to do. When I first got called to preach at 16 years old, I was a burnt out drug addict and I couldn't imagine being a preacher. I could say wow forward and backwards. That was about it. I couldn't string two sentences together. But the grace of God worked in me, and someday I found out, hey, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. Not by the ability of Tom. Some people deal with their weakness with deceptiveness. They cover it up. They pretend. They try to make people think that they're something they're not. You know, Jesus hates that. He wants you to be who you are. He wants you to be real and authentic. He said to the Pharisees, you bunch of whitewashed tombs, you're full of dead men's bones. He doesn't like the fakey stuff. He doesn't like you trying to make people think you're something you're not. The devil fills you with shame and fear, and you get afraid that people will get too close and get to know the real you. To be quite honest, that's why some people don't go to life group. They don't want to get that close to somebody. Because they're afraid somebody will get to know them. Some deal with it by defiance. Rather than admit their weakness, we rebel. We become Cains that kill our brother because their goodness makes us and magnifies our weakness. Our whole culture is like this, you know, all around us. And it's getting worse in this respect. You look around and people are more and more, God's not going to tell us what to do. It's like watching a bunch of 2-year-olds plotting to overthrow their father and take over the house. It's ridiculous. But our culture is doing it more and more when the father is the thing they need. Or you can deal with it by divine wisdom and surrender to grace. You guys can come on. Let God come into your weakness and glorify Himself. When everybody else has hit the door and you've hit the floor, Jesus is still standing there right beside you. He promised in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If God says never, guess what? He means never. It's not a qualified never, it's never. What He has begun in you, grace will culminate in glory. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head, please? Hallelujah, Jesus. Do you need to access grace by faith today? It's being offered to you right now. Quit trying to get yourself good enough and come to Him just like you are. You'll never reign in life until you release your grip on getting good enough, until you humble yourself and admit that you're weak and in need of God's grace. Love, joy, peace, and purpose will elude you. You need God's grace today. I don't care what you got in your life that you think's good. I don't think how good you think you are. I don't care if you think you're all that. I promise you, you're not. But you can be everything God has called you to be. But you have to surrender to His grace. Father, I pray over your people today. I pray conviction on every heart. I pray a humbling of our pride. I want to ask while your heads are bowed, by the upraised hand, is there anyone that would say to me today, Pastor, pray for me. I need to receive God's grace. I need to give my life to Christ and allow His grace to change me. Raise your hand. I'm going to wait a minute because I know that there's somebody here. Raise your hand. Humble that stinking pride and lift your hand and say, God, I'm surrendering to your grace today. All right, then that tells me that there's mostly Christians here. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace in my life. Is there something you need grace in your life for today? Something particular? Lift that up to the Lord. Once you stand with us, we're going to close with this song, and then I'll come dismiss us. If you need me to pray for you, I'll be standing right over here, and you can come, and then I'll close us in just a few minutes. Hey, this is Pentecostal Church. It's not late until we're like over 3 hours, so... Amen. Well, it's been a great day. Now, I could have preached a lot longer, but I'm sorry, I'm going to stop. Next week, I'm going to talk about how to reign over sin without willpower. So you just meditate on that this week. Get in the Word. Ask God to show you what the heck that means. And He will. Thank you, Father, for these people. Thank you for your grace and love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.